Texas to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church PA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Message series that we're doing called Resurrect. And the whole concept behind this series is all about how the resurrection of Jesus impacts our lives and brings new things into our lives. As a matter of fact, the tagline for this sermon series is not just resurrect, but the tagline is bringing dead things to life. Because all of us in here have certain things in our lives that need the power of the resurrection. Like, all of us have things in our lives where the resurrection of Jesus needs to impact so that way that which is dead, that which is old, can now be made new, which is why you see things in Scripture that say things like this, that any person who is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. So last week we talked about, to kick off this sermon series, we talked about the resurrected life and what that looks like. And how God, through the resurrection of Jesus, wants to give us a resurrected life and wants us to live a resurrected life. And if you missed that, you can listen to that on our new app, shameless plug, or on our website, whatever works for you. But today we're going to dive into part two of this message series, which really will have to do with not just a resurrected life or a new life, but also what I'm calling a new family or a resurrected family. In other words, God is not just concerned about giving you a new life. He also wants to give you a new family. But before we kind of dive into that, I want to read a scripture out of John chapter 11, verse 25, that I hope would shape how we look at the resurrection of Jesus. John 11, 25 says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus was talking to some of his early followers. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you see how many times he mentioned the word belief? He says, the one who believes in me, even though they will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? But the thing that I really want us to pay most attention to in that verse is what Jesus says in the beginning. "I am the resurrection and the life." And the reason why this is important is because if you're not careful, you will look at the resurrection just simply as an event. But God is trying to help us understand something different. That the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. In other words, God is not just concerned about you knowing about the resurrection. No. He wants you to actually know the resurrection. And that resurrection has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection, and to possess Jesus is to possess life. In other words, to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you now have an everlasting life, a resurrected life in God. And I hope you get that. I want you to see that it's bigger than just an event, because if you're not careful, you can come to a church service, or maybe some of us have grown up in church and you're like, man, I know all about the resurrection of Jesus, but that's not really the question. The question is, do you know the resurrection whose name is Jesus? Do you know him, right? It's similar to how, you know, you can say things like, I know Barack Obama, or I know Donald Trump, or I know Steph Curry. No, you know of them. You don't know them. Like, if they were to see you at Patrick Henry Mall, Peninsula Town Center, "Steph, what's up, man?" He'd be like, security? Because they don't know you. So you know of him, but you don't actually know him. I think sometimes many of us who think we know Jesus really only know of Jesus. And what I want to get us to be are people who don't just know of Jesus, but people who actually know Jesus, who know the resurrection. Because when we receive Jesus, when we believe in his finished work, his life, his death, his burial for our sins, his resurrection, we receive his life. But it doesn't end there. He also, most importantly, wants to give us a new family. He wants to give us a new family. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. This will be where we spend the majority of our time for the rest of this sermon. And notice what the Apostle Paul says to believers in Galatia, which is now known as modern-day Turkey. He says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Notice that he's saying children of God. This implies family. Children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So today I'm simply talking about a new family. How God doesn't just want to give you a new life, he wants to also give you a new family. Now, to kind of help us understand, you know, this whole aspect of family, I begin, as I was preparing this sermon to preach to you guys, I begin to easily start to think of the different sitcoms and shows through the years that emphasize family. And as I say some of these names, some of you guys are going to go to your happy place because you're going to remember what you were doing when these shows came out. Family Matters. Y'all remember that show? Some of you guys don't know. Let's go YouTube it. Everything is on YouTube. Family Matters, you remember them. The Winslows, right? Kyle, right? You remember them. Urkel, don't tell nobody, but some of y'all had a crush on Stefan, right? You remember him, right? Shows like Full House. Man, Full House was so cool. My favorite character on Full House was Uncle Jesse. It's like, man, everybody has to have an Uncle Jesse. The cool dude in the family. The dude who will always walk around with a comb slicking his hair back. The cool dude who rode a motorcycle. The cool dude who had leather jackets. Everybody wanted to be like Uncle Jesse. Everybody wanted an Uncle Jesse. Full House was pretty cool. Some of you guys remember shows like The Cosby Show. The Huxtables. Theo. Right? You remember all of them. You remember them. Cliff. And Claire. Right? You would say things like, man, if my family could only be like the Huxtables. My family is trifling, right? That's what some of you guys would say. Shows like Boy Meets World, right? Had a real cool emphasis for my 90s babies in here, right? And a small little confession, I haven't even told my wife this. I may or may not have had a crush on Topanga on Boy Meets World back in the day. Come on, TGI Fridays. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? TGIF? Thank God it's Friday. Now they got TGIT. It's completely different. Completely different theme. Talk about Scandal and How to Get Away with Murder and Grey's Anatomy is completely different than Family Matters and Step by Step and Boy Meets World. Completely different. But Boy Meets World was a cool show. Then you had shows taking it a little far back, like Good Times. Oh, yeah. Some of y'all just went back right there. Right? You got shows like All in the Family or kind of a really cool show. Some of you guys may not even be hip to it, but Who's the Boss? Which I know about Who's the Boss. So I kind of grew up old school and new school at the same time. Like my family would watch shows like, you know, Nick at Night, and so I would watch like old school Batman and then other old shows like Alf. Y'all know that. Y'all ain't ready for this morning, man. Right? But all these shows had something in common. They emphasized this family aspect. And whenever you would watch these shows, like, you know, there would always kind of be these really cool scenes, but there would also be, like, tension in the family. But then at the end of typically every episode, it would always end with some nice somber music that make you feel real gushy on the inside, like, oh, I wish I had a family just like them. I wish my brothers actually liked me like them, right? Like, you would have these wishes and these goals and these aspirations to have a family like that. You may have always said, like, I would love to be a part of their family. Some of you guys will go around saying, man, if you knew, do you know my Uncle Jesse? Like, you just go boasting, like, Uncle Jesse? You don't get an Uncle Jesse, right? Like, you would just visualize yourself as being a part of their family because you saw a picture of what holistic families look like. And maybe growing up, the reason why that was so important is because maybe it reflected your family dynamic, or maybe it was the complete opposite. Maybe for some of us, we didn't have the perfect family or the nice, you know, cookie-cutter family, the nice family where everybody's taking pictures with the same similar colors and patterns and squares and horizontal and vertical lines, and everybody's just kind of sitting all nice and polished like this and smiling for the camera. Right? Maybe you didn't have a family like that, but you always wanted a family like that. But let me kind of give you just a little quick preview into everybody else's family. Everybody's family is jacked up. I don't know if you knew that or not. Your family's jacked up. The person next to you family is jacked up. My family is jacked. Everybody got issues, y'all. There is no such thing as a perfect family. Matter of fact, even God's family is not perfect, y'all. If you look all throughout the scripture, do you know what God's family consists of? People who were liars, fornicators, which simply means people who were having sex outside of marriage, prostitutes, liars, thieves. You had a guy by the name of Jacob who was so bad that God had to change his name to Israel. Like, no, we're not even calling you Jacob no more. This is a little joke, pastor joke. Right, like God's family is jacked up, it's full of broken people. And it's not an indictment on God. No, it just shows how jacked up and how messed up we are. So if for a moment you say things like, man, I wish I had the perfect family, there is no perfect family. But there is a family that has a perfect parent. And that is the family of God, which is exactly what Paul is talking about here today in this passage in Galatians chapter 3. So if you're here today and you're feeling alone, you're feeling abandoned, you feel as if I don't have any family, I don't have anybody that cares about me, I don't have anybody that loves me, here's the good news I want to give you. God is extending an invitation to you today to be a part of his family. No matter if people who were closest to you turned their backs on you, no matter if people neglected you, God has room in his family, and he's extending an invitation to every person here, if you are not already a part of his family, to be a part of his family. And as a matter of fact, God has extended an invitation to all of humanity to be a part of his family. And so when you look in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who was once a persecutor of the church, by the way, this was a guy who hated God. He hated Jesus. He did not like anything that had anything to do with the risen King Jesus, but who was later transformed by the resurrected King Jesus. Matter of fact, you can go to Acts chapter 9 and look at his whole historical transformational account. But he writes to believers in this area known as Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he writes for one simple purpose, to help them grow in their faith, because they were having some issues about different doctrines, or in other words, other belief systems, and what it meant to be a Christian, and what it meant to be a part of the family of God, and what it meant to be accepted by God, and what it meant to be loved by God. So he spends this entire letter just hammering down one simple truth, that you are not made right before God based upon what you do. You are made right before God because of what Christ has already done for you. If you're looking for the Cliff Notes version of Galatians, that's it. But if you want something a little bit more, we did a whole series on the book of Galatians last summer. Download the app, another shameless plug, and you can listen to it free of charge. But he's writing to them to help grow them in their faith. But in addition to this, he not only helps them to see that they had this new life in Christ and what it means to have a new life in Christ, but he's also, in these verses, tucked away all throughout Galatians 3 and all throughout Galatians itself, he's writing these few verses to help them understand that they're a part of something much bigger than themselves. That is much bigger than God just saving you from yourselves. You are a part of something much greater than yourself. You are a part of a new family. You are a part of God's family, the church, locally and also corporately or universally, which means that you are connected as a part of God's family to believers in this country and that country. We are all one family through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to help them understand, that you have a new family. And all throughout the Bible, God is constantly stressing how he desires family. Matter of fact, one of the first things that he told Adam and Eve to do in the book of Genesis, in the first three chapters, in the midst of saying that you have dominion over all these things, one key thing that he says there, and I don't know if you've studied this part or not, but he says this, be fruitful and multiply. What is God helping us understand? That he wants to expand his family. Now, by all means, do not think that God is creating a family because he has some need that he needs to fulfill. No. The reason why he creates family is because he is love, as scripture says, and he creates the family to display his love. That's why. And he's inviting all of us to be a part of his family. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus, not only have we been made alive, but we can also be a part of God's family. The finished work of Jesus was much bigger than you just going to heaven. The finished work of Jesus was much bigger than you just simply saying, I have a relationship with God. No. It's much bigger than that. Your relationship with God is tied, tethered, and connected to the fact that you are part of the family of God. You are part of his family. You're part of something much bigger than yourself. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand. Matter of fact, I would say this, that individual salvation, which simply means you got saved, you're a Christ follower, you believe in Jesus. Individual salvation exists so that God's family can be formed. This is much bigger than you just got saved. And I'm just a Christian. No, you're a part of something much bigger than yourself. Here's some characteristics of God's family. Number one, Paul helps us understand in these first two verses, 26 and 27, he helps us understand, number one, the meaning of God's family. What does it mean to be a part of God's family? And I've kind of already said it, but I'm going to go back over it. He's saying this. Look at what he says in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Some translations say sons of God, because in the original language, it actually in the Greek says sons of God. You are all sons or children of God through faith. And what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is helping us understand something. God's children are those who have placed their faith in Jesus' finished work. What is his finished work? His perfect and sinless life for 30 plus years. Him dying on the cross. Matter of fact, he died not for himself. He died for us. We should have been on the cross. He died in our place. And not only did he die, but he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he was resurrected back to life. That is the finished work of Christ. And so what Paul is helping us understand is this. Children of God are people who have placed their faith in Jesus' finished work. In other words, you are not a child of God, or you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, because you simply come to a church service. That is not what makes you a child of God. You're not a child of God because you got a Bible that you just walk around with. I got the Bible in my arm. I got the Bible on my phone. I got the Bible tattooed on my arm. I got a cross that I'm rocking around my neck. I got a cross tattooed on my hip. I post inspirational posts on Facebook. That does not make you a child of God. Not one bit. What makes you and I a child of God is us believing in what Jesus Christ has done for us through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's what Paul is advocating for. That you are a child of God, not because of anything that you do. You are a child of God because of what God has done. Matter of fact, here's what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Watch what he says. Through faith. Do y'all see it? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, you and I don't deserve to even be a part of God's family. But because God is gracious and merciful, he extends the invitation for us to be a part of his family. Let me help us understand something. God does not owe you and I a thing. I think sometimes we go through life just like thinking that we're entitled to the certain things from God. God, you owe me a new job. God, you owe me a new spouse. You owe me a new car. And when in all actuality, it's not God who's in debt. It's us. Like, we're the ones that had the debt. More specifically, we had a debt that our sins cost us that we couldn't pay on ourselves, on our own. And so God, because he's rich in mercy, he says, I know you can't pay the tab. It's almost like this. It's like going to a restaurant and not looking at the menu, seeing how much everything costs, and ordering just everything to your heart's content. You get the bill back, it's $500. You only got a dollar in your pocket. And you look at that bill and you're like, oh man, guess I'm washing dishes tonight. No, I'm gonna tell you what some of y'all would do. Some of y'all would get real creative and say, let's create a diversion so we can get up out of here. And hopefully they won't see us. I'm not going to even ask how many of us have slipped out of a restaurant without paying before. But nonetheless, that's not the point. The point is you ran up a debt that you didn't have enough to pay. That's what your sin cost you. That's what my sin cost me. It brought us to this place of debt where we could not pay it on our own. And God realizes it. And God says, I desire to be in fellowship and have you be a part of my family. So I'm not going to make you pay the debt. I'm going to make my son pay the debt. That's called grace. The unmerited favor of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. It simply happened because God loves you and he desires for you to be a part of his family. Being a child of God has nothing to do with what you do, but it's by believing in what Jesus has done for you. And here's the good news about it. He extends his invitation to every person. Every person. The murderer, the liar, the cheater, the theft, the person who thinks they're getting away with tax evasion, even though God sees it, and the list goes on and on and on, God still is extending an invite to them. Let me mess with your theology even more. God is even extending an invitation to the greatest terrorist in our day to be a part of his family. Oh, some of the self-righteous part of you can't handle that, huh? But last time I checked, you didn't deserve his grace either. The Apostle Paul, y'all, was killing Christians. He was a terrorist in his day. And yet this past terrorist has now become a present church planter, leading people to Jesus. He's extended an invitation to all people, so it doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've run up the sin card. It doesn't matter all the things that you've done. The only requirement that God has for you to be a part of his family is just to receive it by faith. I don't know about y'all. That's a win-win. Because if it was based upon you and I and what we did to be a part of his family, none of us would be in there. Because the standard is perfection, and only one has achieved that, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus says, if you would believe in me, through me, all of the things that you've done will be washed away. That's a great place to say amen and clap your hands. Oh, but I get it. Many of us in here think that we're part of God's family because we were just really good. Because you don't cuss as much as the other person. Because you don't lie as much as the other person. No, man. Your sin stinks just as much as theirs. Your sin will disqualify you from receiving God's grace just like others unless you receive it by faith. And Paul is advocating here, and he's been saying it the entire letter of Galatians. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself right before God. The only thing that you got to do, though, is receive it by faith. That's all it's about. God's family is built on grace. It's built on forgiveness. It's built on mercy. It's built on love. It's built on compassion. Who would not want to be a part of that family? Some of us in here, man, you got just bad experiences with your family because your family has placed all these different type of standards and expectations on you. They beat you because you brought a B home out of all the other A's you got on your report card. They demanded perfection from you, even though you could never give it. And so now you've lived your life with this type of mentality that I got to be perfect in order for me to be loved. But thank God, God does not treat us like that. God says, I love you even in your imperfect state. Even though you've messed up, even though you've blown it. God's family is not based on the standards of this world. It's based upon his grace. And here's the awesome thing about God's family. Not only is it about like putting my faith in Jesus, and not only like are you now a child of God and your father is God, but here's the awesome thing. That also means you have access to what he has to freely give you. I think sometimes we don't realize that we have a father in heaven who owns cattle, as the Bible says, on 1,000 hills. Like, I don't know if we really believe that God can provide for us, even though he said he will. And I know that because we'll pray prayers like, God, if you could just make a way, if, I think he would respond back like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What do you mean if I can make a way? I am the way. But we look at God with this scarcity type of mentality because we don't realize that we are loved by God. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God. And whatever is his, he freely gives to you. Let me give a practical example, and maybe this will drive it home. We have 3 kids. Our oldest is 4 years old. He and I get in a lot of very simple and deep conversations for a 4-year-old, on a 4-year-old level. So just the other day, I was teaching him about the sacrifice of Jesus. My son, he deserved to get popped. And I said, but you know what, son? You know what Elmo came and told me? He came and told me, don't pop Josiah, pop me. You should have seen it. He was confused, like, what? I'm teaching him about what Jesus did. And he got it. But then he says things like this. Yesterday, we were in the house, and I had to do some stuff and had to go to the bathroom. I said, Joe, you take care of this really quick, buddy. Daddy's going to go use the bathroom. And he said something to me that kind of, like, confused me. He said, okay, Daddy, are you going to go use your bathroom or my bathroom? What? What you mean, yours or mine? Oh, hold on, player. Like last time I checked, your name ain't on no mortgage, no light bill. Your name ain't on nobody's check, player. What are you doing? But when I kind of stepped back, I saw things from his perspective. Because in his mind, you're my dad, and whatever is yours is mine. And then it clicked. Such is the same with our relationship with God. As he is our heavenly father, whatever is his, he wants to freely give you. Whatever is his, you have access to. Are y'all getting this? Which means stop living with a scarcity mentality. Because whatever God has promised you, you have access to it. As a matter of fact, Paul would say this in Ephesians 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as a matter of fact, Jesus would earlier say in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking to his disciples and they're freaking out, they're panicking, they're going crazy because they don't know how they're going to pay bills. Contemporary version, they don't know how they're going to live, they don't know how they're going to make ends meet. And here's what Jesus says: do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, or in other words, non-believers, people who are not a part of the family of God, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, do y'all see it? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, align yourself with the purpose of God. Align yourself with the word of God. And then all these things will be added unto you. Guys, you have an eternally rich Father if you are in the family of God. Which means whatever you need, God will supply your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you not think that God loves you more than the birds of the air? That's what Jesus will say earlier in Matthew 6. But if the birds of the air are getting fed every day, do you not think he will take care of you, somebody who he's made in his likeness and in his image? Do you not think he will take care of you? And I think sometimes, man, we're slapping God in the face. He's like, I'm your father. Why would I not provide for you? Why would I not take care of you? Why would I not comfort you? Why would I not love you? Why would I not extend mercy to you? Whatever is mine, you have access to. Are y'all getting this? Does this make sense? Because I think when this begins to settle inside of us, we go from this place of thinking and living like orphans to now knowing that we are a part of the family of God, and I have a good father who loves me, who provides for me, who will take care of me. Somebody that I don't have to worry if he will show up, if he'll pay child support, if he'll do this, if he'll do that. No, he will take care of me. That's the good news. That's what it means to be a part of the family of God. But then in verse 27, here's what Paul says. I got to move because I spent a lot of time there. Verse 27, he says this: those of you who have been baptized into Christ and clothe yourself with Christ. Here's what he means. Baptized into Christ means that I am united with him and his family. I am one with him. So here's how it happens. When you and I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, our God is triune, Father, Son, Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he baptizes us. Or in other words, he unifies us. He connects us. He makes us one in the family of God through faith in Christ. But not only is it a supernatural thing, it's also a physical thing. That physically baptism through water is a proclamation to this world that we have new life in Christ, but also that we are a part of the family of God. So Paul is getting at here. But also, I want you to understand this. Understand what Paul isn't saying. Paul isn't saying that in order for you to become a Christian or to be saved, you have to be baptized. No, no, no. This whole letter he's been talking about, you are justified by faith. So if that was the case, he would be contradicting himself. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that the outward sign that you have been saved by faith, the outward sign that you have become a follower of Christ, is through baptism. I say it like this. Baptism is the wedding band of Christianity. This does not make me married. I've seen plenty of people put on wedding rings and they ain't married. Call it a promise ring, right? I'm not throwing shade at anybody who wears a promise ring. I'm just saying, like, it don't make you married. No, 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 no. My commitment, my covenant with my wife before God is what unifies me. This just becomes a symbol of the covenant. Does this make sense? And so now what Paul is saying here is that as a result of you following Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the byproduct of that is that you need to be baptized, which is why Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make me a Christian. It shows that we are a Christian. It shows that we are part of the family of God, which is why next week we're going to be baptizing people who have recently made a decision to give their lives to Jesus. That's what it's about. But this is about the meaning of God's family, but it doesn't stop there. In the next verse, Paul begins to talk about the makeup of God's family, and this is where I really want to hang my hat for the next few moments. Notice what he says in verse 28. We got it on the screen for you. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying in a nutshell, that God's family, the church, locally and corporately, like ours, the Bridge Church, is to be a church for all people groups. It's not just for a certain group of people. There are no divisions in the family of God. There are no distinctions in the family of God. So what does Paul mean when he says things like, there's neither Jew nor Gentile? And without going into a long conversation about that, simply put, there was ethnic hostility between Jews and Gentiles in the first century world. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. That's how it broke down back then. And Jews and Gentiles did not have good relationships with one another. There was a lot of ethnic and racism that was present between and in those relationships. But here's what Paul is saying. The cross of Christ obliterates racism. Amen. The blood of Jesus destroys racism. In the body of Christ, there is no racism. In the body of Christ, there is no place for that. There is no place for distinguishing between black people and white people and rich people and poor people. No. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We got it on the screen. I don't have it right there, so I'm going to read it right here. This is what he says. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, who is the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Do y'all see what he's saying here? Jesus has torn down the divisions between people by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Do y'all see this? What is this one new humanity? The family of God, the church, out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. In verse 19, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household or family. Do y'all see what's happening here? Jesus has destroyed any ounce of ethnic tension between people groups through his blood. And that is why in the Bible you don't see anything about a black church or a white church or Asian church or a rich church or a poor church. It had nothing to do with that. It was a church defined by the blood of Christ, not based upon racism. The family of God is not defined by race. It's defined by grace. I've said this plenty of times because this is the heartbeat of our church. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a section for black people. There's not going to be a section for rich people. There's not going to be a section for white people. There's not going to be a section for people who like gospel and jazz. There's not going to be a section for people who like Christian contemporary music. No. We are all one family. And the church, the family of God on earth, is to be a foretaste of what it will be like in heaven. So if you have the mentality and thinking like, I want to go to a church where all the people look like me, you need to be very careful because there's probably a little bit of hint of racism in you. And Jesus came to do away with that. I've said plenty of times, I don't know if you're going to like this or not. Heaven and hell are both diverse places. So you're going to see it wherever you go. Right? Like, are you getting this? So in the family of God, there is no distinction. So maybe that needs to kind of begin to correct how we do life and how we live life. If the only people that I talk to are black people because I'm black, or the only people I talk to are white people because I'm white, or so on and so forth, I have an issue that needs to be dealt with because that is out of step with the gospel. I'm so glad that Jesus did not only talk to Jews, but he talked to people like a Samaritan woman who nobody would want to talk to. Jesus did not just come for one people group. He came for all people. He came for all people. And the beautiful thing about the family of God and what the local church is supposed to represent and the church corporately is supposed to represent is it should look like and be a foretaste of heaven. But then he says this, neither slave nor free. What was he saying here? He was speaking of social status or classism. The cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus obliterates classism. In other words, man, we don't treat people differently because they make more money than the other person. We don't treat people differently because they vote Republican or Democrat or independent or don't vote at all. There is no distinguishing between people based upon the money they make or based upon their pedigree of a person. No, no, no. It's based upon Jesus. But then he keeps going. He says, nor is there male and female. What is Paul talking about here? Because in the first century context, women were considered less than dogs. They were very low on the totem pole. Back in those times, it was not good to be a woman. Matter of fact, Jewish people would oftentimes pray a prayer, and it sounded like this. Lord, thank you that I am not a Gentile, but thank you as well that I am not a woman. Do y'all see this? Do y'all see the type of stuff Paul's up against? So he says, but in Christ Jesus, it don't matter if you're a man or a woman. No one is better than the other. All are one in Christ Jesus. The same blood that saved the man is the same blood that saved the woman. We are all equal before the Lord himself. Now, this does not mean that men and women are the same. Obviously, that's not the case. But what it means is that we are equal before God. That we don't make decisions based upon somebody's gender. We don't share the gospel with somebody based upon them being a woman. The local church, the local expression of the family of God on earth is to be a foretaste of God's family. The New Testament knows nothing about churches that were based upon race and ethnicity and social economic classes. There were no churches that were based upon that. When Paul is writing these letters to all these different churches in the New Testament, he's writing letters to churches that are diverse and filled with different types of people. Because that's the gospel, y'all. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died so that all people could come be a part of his family. And I don't know about you, I think it's amazing to see the plethora of diversity in the family of God. I love the fact that I'm a black man, but my brother in Christ can look like something that's not even like me. I love that. Now, by all means, do not misinterpret what I'm saying. I am not saying that because we are part of the family of God, that I cease to be black. I don't know if you know this. I'm saved, but my blackness has not changed. Such is the same with you. Here's what it helps us understand. I don't ignore my blackness, but I don't idolize it either. In other words, I'm not defined by it. I'm defined by the blood of Jesus. I'm defined by the family of God. Come on, can we get a few amens right there? I'm defined by that. That is what defines me. I'm not defined whether or not I vote Democrat, Republican, or Independent. I'm not defined based upon if I'm in the upper class or the lower class or the middle class. I'm defined by the blood of Jesus. That's what the family of God is to be about. That's what it's about. As a matter of fact, if you're kind of looking to deepen your well and your understanding of this as you study scripture, there's two books that I would highly recommend, and we'll put them on social media so that way you guys can check them out. One book written by this guy by the name of Dorian Gray. He's a great pastor, mentor of mine. He wrote this book called The High Definition Leader. It's one of the best books that I've read on diversity as it relates to the church. Another book is written by this theologian named Scott McKnight called A Fellowship of Difference. And both of these books help us see what the Bible is trying to communicate to us and what the gospel of Christ communicates to us, that God's family is to be made up of people of different backgrounds. God's family is a mosaic. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just so people can have a new life. It was to create a new family. And notice what Paul says as he gets ready to close this. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what unites believers. It's what unites the family of God. In the family of God, you are one with Christ, but you are also one with other people. So in other words, if you're a part of the family of God, if you have confessed your sins to Christ and have received this new life in Christ, you are part of a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-economic, and so on and so forth type of a family. You are made up of people in a family that is diverse across different spectrums. That's what you are part of. You are part of something so much bigger than that. This is the new family that God gives you. This is the new people that God gives you. And so in other words, it's not that God is trying to take away your earthly family. It's that God is trying to give you an even better one. He's extending an invitation to an even greater one. Here's what this also means. If you're connected to other people in Christ, that means you are not alone. Do not believe the lie of the enemy when you're going through tough times where the enemy will speak lies and say like this, nobody cares about you. God doesn't love you. God's like, I proved that to you on the cross. Romans 5 and 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has already proven the fact that he loves us. So if you're believing the lie that you're not loved, it's totally from the enemy. It is straight from the pit of hell, and you need to send it right back where it came from. You are part of the family of God. You are loved. You are connected to people who will pray for you, who will love you, who will care for you, who will be there to support you. That is what it means to be a part of the family of God. I've gotten through some of the toughest times in my life because of my church family. Not on my own, but because of my church family. We need to dispel the myth that we're better off being independent. I want to be an independent person, right? You remember that song Destiny's Child came out back in the day, Independent Woman? That's not biblical, y'all. I know it sounded good. It's not biblical. People were rolling their necks, independent ladies. Come on, no, not biblical. God calls us to be dependent, not just on him, but on other people, to lean on other people. This is why Galatians 6 says, carry each other's burdens. You cannot do and go through life on your own. And you don't have to, because you are a part of the family of God. Because God's family is not based upon what you do. It's based upon what God has done for you. And I want to close with this thought. Paul doesn't mention this here in Galatians chapter 3, but it's sprinkled all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible. That not only does God's family have a meaning, what's the meaning? That we're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. God's family has a certain makeup. What is the makeup? It's diverse. It's diverse, and it's a beautiful thing. But he doesn't mention it here in Galatians 3, but he mentions it in other places in Scripture. But God's family also has a mission. And you know what that mission is? To extend an invitation to other people to be a part of his family. That's the mission. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are the good works? The good works are what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go invite people to be a part of my family because there's plenty of room in the family of God. I will never be satisfied, even with a whole entire room being filled up. I will never be satisfied with that. Because as many people that will occupy this room, as many services as we'll have to start, there's still going to be people who need to be a part of God's family. And the mission that God gives you and I is to extend the invitation to them to be a part of his family. And here's the awesome thing. Wouldn't it be cool if your entire family was a part of the family of God? Like, wouldn't it be cool to see your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, your spouse, your kids, your grandparents, all be a part of the family of God? I believe that Jesus says this to us, that Jesus wants to resurrect your family through them being a part of his family. And if you've been praying for your family, and if you've been wanting to see a transformation take place in your family, you want to know the most loving thing that you can do for your siblings, for your cousins, for your nieces, your nephews. It's not just to buy them a nice gift. That's cool. Do it. It's not just to give them money. That's cool. Do it. The greatest and most loving thing that you can do for your family is to lead them to Jesus. It's to extend the invitation for them to be a part of God's family. That is the greatest thing that you can do for your family. God is very much a family God. And he wants to see your family, the person next to you's family, my family. He wants to see people's families become a part of his family. And when we leave here today, we have one simple assignment. It's to go tell the world, God wants you to be a part of his family. And I know some of us in here are like, but man, like, people are going to hit me with all these different excuses. That's fine, man. Extend the invite. Because people are hurting, people are broken, and people are longing to be accepted. So go tell them about God's faithfulness through Jesus. Go tell them about God's grace through Jesus. Go tell them about God's forgiveness through Jesus. Because God wants them to be part of his family. You and I have this awesome privilege to be a part of a new family. We have a new life in Christ. That's great. But we also have a new family in Christ. And that's even greater. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask us today as we get ready to end this service. My question is simple. Are you a part of the family of God? Are you a part of the family of God? Because if you're not a part of the family of God, and I've given you already a clear understanding of what it means, you're not a part of the family of God because you go to church. You're not a part of the family of God because you have a cross around your neck, or even because you just, quote unquote, believe in God. You're a part of the family of God when you believe in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and through his resurrection. That is when you become a part of the family of God. And that joy that you experience when you enter into his family is the same joy that he wants other people to experience as they become a part of his family. So if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a part of the family of God, and I want to be a part of the family of God, here's what I want you to do. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. It's just you and God. Personal, private moment. But if this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be a part of his family. I thought it was just coming to church. I thought it was just like, I check off the box, go to church, I'm saved, I'm a believer. But today I found out that it's bigger than that. And today I want to be a part of his family. So if that's you, here's what I want you to do. Nobody's looking. Making it really simple. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or even come to the front. I'm just going to ask you to do this. If you're ready to make this decision to join his family, to receive his faith, his grace, to receive his love, I just want you to raise your hand if that's you. If that's your desire. If that's your desire. If you're ready to make that decision today and become a part of the family of God, just lift up your hand, raise your hand. And if you're ready to become a part of the family of God, here's what I want you to say. It's a prayer of confession. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the grave, you will be saved. You will be pumped, become a part of the family of God. If this is you, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died. I believe that you rose from the grave. I believe that you came to give me life and give it to me more abundantly. I receive your new life. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. For the grace of God, the mercy of God. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer for the first time, you're a part of the family of God. Greatest decision that a person could ever make. Here's what I actually want us all to do. If you could, pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. And inside of it is the connection card. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today.